The scripture lesson this morning comes from chapter 12 of the book of Romans, first 8 verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect rule. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of the faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Before I go up and preach, I want to show you a gift. This is the baby bottle boomerang. And this is for the Pregnancy Care Center. There are probably 20 or 25 of these out and back. I'd like to see everyone gone. We'll return these on Father's Day. You can fill them with change or bills or stock certificates or whatever you like. But we do it in order that lives would be saved. And so we ask that you take these home, prayerfully fill them up, and we'll rejoice on Father's Day and bring them back. So baby bottle boomerang. Don't forget, baby bottle boomerang. I'm going to put it back here. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your servants who penned the word. We ask that you would teach us now, that you would show us your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like getting gifts. Anybody like getting gifts? How many would rather give a gift than get a gift? Yeah, that's fun, isn't it? Although they are strange and dangerous things, aren't they? You know, gifts have the capacity of bringing great joy. Gifts have the capacity of doing all kinds of wondrous good, but they also can produce more than a little frustration and once in a while a little bit angry. They can demonstrate love, and they can demonstrate apathetic indifference. Mother's Day, for example. A well-thought-out card and a note written carefully from the heart can express all the love that is in that relationship. A leaf blower on the other side, that expresses something else. To fix your favorite meal for someone else may be a sign of love, or maybe just the fact that you wanted something and you're being selfish. Did you share what you were love, or are you just trying to get what you want? How you select a gift says a lot. How you determine what the gift is. If you are shopping on Christmas at 6 o'clock at Speedway or Walgreens, that says something. And if you walk in with, says, a t-shirt that says something about, I love my mama, they can tell that that was not a gift that was carefully, intentionally, and given some forethought. A great gift indicates that you know that person. A great gift indicates that you not only know about them, but you have taken the time to get a gift that's just the right fit. That's just the right thing that that person wants. That you know how they are. And it doesn't have to be expensive, does it? You can go to a thrift store or you can go to a yard sale and you can find that one. It might look quirky to someone else, but you know that person so well that if you get that gift and you bring that gift home, you know without a shadow of a doubt, that is just going to excite them to no end. 1 year for Christmas, I gave my wife apricots, dried apricots. She said, "Don't get me a gift." Well, we know what that means. By the way, she's not here today, and if you tell on me, she was less than amused. Greatly less than amused. A careless gift you can spot a mile away. If you just run into the mall to grab something, they get the idea. You know, the other part of a gift is you have to receive it. You have to open it. You have to want it. One of the great examples of that is wedding gifts. I was just at a wedding in Grand Rapids yesterday, and I didn't stick around long enough to see what they got. But I remember for our wedding gift, we got a number of things. You know, we got three candle holders. Three candle holders, which were obviously the craftsmanship of somebody who cares, and they had sold these to other people, and they thought these things were wonderful. These were candle holders made out of glass ashtrays that were heated up and cracked and then glued together. There were six of them. And they kind of had the bulk of a used tire. And they kind of were clear. And the candles that came with them had the scent of new mown hay. They were in our basement for a long time. How many of you got too many toasters at your wedding? How many of you got too many Pyrex dishes at your wedding? How many of you thought, "I can't take this back because I think they got this and they just re-gifted it"? You know, sometimes we don't want to receive the gifts. My mother, I love my mother. She's a delightful woman. You've met her. But one time she gave me, I think, has to be the ugliest shirt in the United States. She thought it was beautiful. She said, "I want you to wear this on Sunday." And I said, "No way, Jose. It's not going to happen." I tucked that in my closet and I hid it away. And every once in a while, my mom would go, "What did you ever do with that shirt?" "Oh, I still have it." "Do you ever wear it? Isn't it beautiful outside?" You see, not only does a gift have to be something that's given, it has to be something that's open and received. It has to be used. Because can you imagine how it would be if you gave somebody an incredible gift and they just stuck it on the shelf and they never touched it, they never opened it, they never used it? Well, here's the good news this morning. The good news is that God has given to each of us an incredible gift. He knows you. He knows everything about you. And he has crafted this gift and he has fit this gift exactly the way it ought to be for you. He gave it with you in mind. He gave it with you, understanding your abilities, your quirks, your tendencies, your personality, your passions. He gave it to you. He has invested in you, and when you open that investment, not only will it bring you satisfaction and joy, you're going to see results. You're going to see incredible results, not just in your life, but in the lives of others. And you're going to have the ability to see God at work. We call these spiritual gifts. And if you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, he starts off and he says, "Therefore." Therefore is a summary word. Therefore is a word indicating all that has come past. And if you're going, "Therefore what?" Chapter 12, therefore, just chapter 11, the doxology in chapter 11. How about going back to chapter 9? No, he wants you to go all the way back to chapter 1, verse number 18. It said, "In light of everything that God has done for you, in light of his forgiveness, in light of his mercy, in light of his grace, in light of his love, in light of all that he has poured into you, in light of the very fact that he has made you a child of God, not by birth but by adoption, and made you an heir with the King, that he knows that there is nothing in this whole world that will separate you from his love. Therefore," Paul says, "I plead with you. I urge you. I encourage you. Based on all that has come, all that is given, in view of what he describes as being God's mercy, I want you to do this one thing. I want you to offer yourself as a sacrifice. I want you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. In fact, the NIV doesn't do such a good job. I want you to offer a sacrifice which is living, holy, and pleasing to God. I want you to become an offering. I want you to give yourself without reservation, absolutely without hesitation to Jesus Christ. And for most of us, we think, that's a great idea. I like that idea. I want to give myself to God until it interferes with my schedule, until it interferes with my priorities, until it interferes with my plans, because God, I have some things I want to do, and when I get all those out of the way, I'm yours, I'm wholly yours, and I'm absolutely yours until something else comes up. Do you know what the number one reason most people do not want to give themselves absolutely and wholly over to the life and the calling of Jesus Christ? Is that we think secretly he's a killjoy. We think if we give our life over to Jesus Christ, all fun, all interest, and everything we want to do is going to go out the window. Can you imagine God doing that? How many times in the Bible does Jesus equate God being so much better as a gift giver than any parent is? In fact, he says back in the Sermon on the Mount, look, if you who are evil know how to be good to your parents, how much more do you think God can be? Do you really believe that in the morning God says, Kent, what are you going to do today? How can I make your life more difficult? What can I do to frustrate you? What can I do to kind of take all the joy out of your life? That's not how God operates. I think if you talk to Peter, James, Andrew, John, Philip, Bartholomew, if you talk to Paul, Timothy, Silas, at the end of their lives, they would say, I wouldn't trade a thing. I would never trade a thing. I urge you, therefore, given all that God has done for you, thank you. Good job. We have a little wax issue over here. If that's more interesting than I am, go for it. I want you to give yourself as a sacrifice. I want you to give your entire concrete life over to him. I want you to be a living, holy, and pleasing sacrifice. By the way, holy does not mean perfect. Holy means absolutely dedicated to God, given over completely without hesitation and reservation to him. It is holy. In fact, tomorrow morning, I want you to get up, look yourself in the mirror, and say, I am holy. Because you are. If you belong to Jesus, you belong to him. You are given absolutely over to God. And you want to be a pleasing sacrifice, one that God accepts, one that God likes. We'll clean it up. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Just blow it out. Go ahead, blow it out. Thank you. Candles make me nervous. I want you to do this. This is your, and the NIV has spiritual sacrifice on there. Here's some of the other words. This is your intelligent sacrifice, your reasonable sacrifice, your wise sacrifice. This is what he desires. This is what it is. This is your reasonable, intelligent, logical, understanding, spiritual sacrifice. In other words, this just makes sense. This just makes sense. Because of all that God has done to you, just give him back all that you are. It just makes sense. And here's the first step. Don't any longer be conformed to the pattern of this world. That's a passive verb, which means you're not the one doing it. It's being done to you. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world determine what your priorities are. Don't let the world determine what your things that you have to be are. Let God be the one that determines your direction and your goal. Don't let the world mold you. Well, how does it do that? Well, it's loud. For one thing, it's loud. For another thing, it's very insistent. Its message is coming at us all the time. Its demands coming at us all the time. And they do it through literature. They do it through advertising. They do it through the media. They do it through our cultural expectations. They do it through our long-standing traditions. We want you to be molded in our image. We have competing images. We have competing images that push and shove us, and they have competing images about how we ought to do. Let me give you one example of competing images. The Arizona immigration law. How many think it's a bad idea? How many think it's a good idea? How many are tired of hearing about it? You know, here you got on one side, you've got this voice yelling, and you've got people over here saying it's uncompassionate. Other people saying it's, what's so mysterious about illegal? And they're saying, if you're a good American, you're going to be like this. If you're a good American, you're going to be like this. And in the midst of all of it, has anyone ever said, what does God think about this? What does God think about a law? What does God think about compassion? What does God think about legality? What does God think about shoving all the responsibility on a small group of people while the large group of people just say, that's really not our problem? And I'm not going to give you the answer to the immigration law. I'm just saying that's one small example about how the world tries to mold us and push us in its form. And Paul says, don't do that. And you have to hear that over and over again because they are relentless. What you need to do is let the transforming power of the Holy Spirit come upon you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You cannot transform yourself. You have to allow yourself to be transformed. That's part of being a new creation in Jesus. About being renewed to exhibit the character of Christ. Being renewed to have the words of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the way Jesus responds to people, to let that flow through us into other people. And when you do that, you're going to know what God's will is. You're going to pay attention to His voice. And you're going to know His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're going to be able to discern what it is that God wants from us. People come to me all the time. People come to a lot of people, Christians and pastors, and say, I'd like to know what the will of God in my life is. You know what my first response is? Take a look at the Bible. 95% of the will of God for you in your life is found in the Bible. The other part, just experiment and pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Just pay attention. And you make a mistake, what's the worst thing about making a mistake? You go do something else. If you try it over here, doesn't work. Try it over here, doesn't work. Try it over here, doesn't work. Do you think God is going to become impatient with you if you're actively seeking to know what He wants from you? You don't think He's going to tell you in some regard? If you allow yourself to be transformed, if you pay attention to the Spirit, you keep yourself in a good relationship with Jesus, it will not be a mystery. It will not be a mystery. You will know His good and pleasing will. And here's where it starts out. It starts out in the church body. This is one of the things that we talk about. He says, look, by the grace given to me, that's His authority, I'm going to tell every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. I think we have a different problem in the church now. I don't think we have a lot of hubris in the church. I think we have a lot of what I would refer to as diminished expectations of ourselves because we really don't think a whole lot about ourselves in terms of spiritual light. You know, I really don't know what to do. I really don't know how I can do something in the kingdom. I really don't know what God's going to do with my meager little talents. Very seldom do you see people saying, hi, I've come to your church and you're so fortunate to have me. For those who have been part of West Bay for a long time, has anyone said, I'm the person you've been waiting for? Has any guest come in and say, boy, are you lucky I chose this church? No, we don't have those things. We have people who like to come in quietly. We have people who like to sit in the back. We have people who kind of want to just walk in. They don't want too much attention because in their mind, they really don't know what they have to give. But Paul says, look, I want you to understand. I want you to think of sober judgment and according to the measure of faith that God has given to you. I want you to think of yourself in light of all that Christ has done for you, in all that you have received, in all that you are in God. I want you to consider who you are and remember how important you are to everyone else. Paul talks about the body. Just as the body has many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. He uses that image in Corinthians. He uses it in Ephesians. He uses it here. It's his favorite image. We all like that image too. We're all, how many of us said, I belong to the body of Christ? We're just one body, many members. But somehow we don't always believe that we need each other. Or we don't believe that we are needed. Are you all fond of your body? I like my, how many want to get by without your thumbs? You ever try to write without your thumbs? Yeah, our thumbs are pretty important. How about your big toe? Anybody want to, you know, if you, you can't run very well without a big toe. You can't walk very well without a big toe. Anyone want to get around? I've never seen it, but I think my pancreas is fairly important. Same thing with the body of Christ. Same thing with the body of Christ. There is no non-essential personnel. I guess I would put it this way. Everyone has a place, and everyone belongs. Everyone has a place, and everyone belongs in the body of Christ. And we all have different gifts. And there are no hierarchy of gifts. We all have different gifts given to according to the grace given to us. We're given gifts. We don't earn them. We don't campaign for them. We don't apply for them. God says, I know you. I know you so well. I know what your abilities are. I know what your interests are. I know what your personality is like. I know what your experiences are. Here's what you need. Here's what you need. I have not been blessed with the gift of rhythm. I have not been blessed with the gift of cooking. I have not been blessed with the gift of music. I have other gifts. And maybe if he gave us the gift we really, really wanted, maybe if we went through that list and say, wow, if I could have that gift, that's the one I would want. Maybe that's the worst thing of all. Can you imagine what an insufferable creature I would be if I had the ability to play music, sing really well? Look at me, how important am I? You know, God knew what he was saying. That's just gas on the fire, giving it to him. So we're not going to do that. I've given them to you. Now I want you to use them. Now I want you to use them. And when you look at verses number 6 through 8, he talks about a list. And there's a list in 1 Corinthians, and there's a list in Romans, and a list in Ephesians. And let me tell you, that list is not exhaustive. Is anybody here good on the phone? Anybody like talking on the phone? It's a good gift. You know what? I knew a lady with the spiritual gift of phone. She could be on that thing for hours. And she would care for people. And she would touch people's lives. And she would use that as an effective tool. And she would open doors. I believe now there may be a spiritual gift of texting, except don't do it in the car. Unless you're not driving. Some people have the spiritual gift of craftsmanship or sewing. Some people have the spiritual gift of hospitality. They can have anybody over and create something out of nothing. Some people have the spiritual gift of leadership. Other people have the spiritual gift of singing. Other people have the spiritual gift of simply being a friend. Other people have the spiritual gift of notes, writing notes. They can write notes to anybody and everybody, and they love doing it. They write notes of encouragement. They write notes of a greeting. They write notes of, and these somehow have the authority and power of just uplifting an individual. You see, all of us have it. And the list that he gives here, prophesying, speaking God's word into concrete situations, or maybe it is serving. Maybe it's those people who just do those things, getting your hands dirty. By the way, in the church, the word for serving is where we get the word from deacon and diaconate. See, the deacons and the diaconate were the ones who went around doing the table waiting. They were the ones who got their hands dirty. They're the ones that did certain things. You serve, and you aren't concerned about the elevation or the type of service. You just get in there and get your hands dirty. Or maybe you teach. And I mean by teaching, I'm talking about whether it is infants or children or adults or older people, you simply have the ability of shifting knowledge and understanding. Maybe it's encouraging. Boy, do we need that in the church. Maybe it's the gift of encouraging, going up to someone, supporting, motivating. Maybe it's helping them getting, here's one commentator says, it's getting people to get off the dime. It's motivating them. It's lifting them up. Maybe you have impact giving. Maybe you have a sense of leadership. You have a vision. You have the ability to galvanize people around what you have the capacity to do. But whatever it is, that gift, exercise it. Or maybe it is mercy. Walking into ugly situations. Walking into brokenness. Walking into pain. And having the capacity simply to speak the loving, soothing power of Jesus. Everyone on this side of the church has been given a gift. Everyone on this side of the church has been given a gift. Intelligently, creatively, with the impact design exactly tailored to who you are. He knows you. You have been given a gift, and he has invested in your for the singular purpose of serving the church. You have been gifted in order that the name of Jesus might be lifted up. You have been gifted in order that the kingdom of God can be expanded and expressed. You have been gifted in order that what happens here and outside these walls, they would know in Traverse City that there is a God in heaven who gave Jesus Christ as his one and only Son, who died and was risen again in order that his kingdom may be established, because a new creation and a new earth, a new heaven is coming. And we play a part. We play a part. Because you and I have been gifted by one who loves us more than we can imagine. We have been gifted for a singular purpose, and that is to serve him. For we are living sacrifices. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.